Good morning, everyone. My name is Josiah Haas, and I am a pastoral apprentice here at First Free. It's so great to be with you all virtually. And though we're not able to be together in body, we are united together through the Holy Spirit. And I can't wait till the day when, Lord willing, we're able to worship together again. Now, I don't know if you know just how much work goes on behind the scenes to put on these online services, but the more services I've been a part of, the more I've realized the incredible amount of effort that it takes to pull off. So I just wanted to begin by thanking all the people who have made these services possible for us, and that includes Scott, Doug, Jonathan, Pastor Dell, Pastor Jason. Thank you all so much for the sacrifice that you have made so that we can worship together. We appreciate you so much. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that I'm not a huge TV watcher, but there are a few TV shows that I really, really love. And one of those TV shows is The Office. And The Office is a show about a small town paper branch in Scranton, Pennsylvania, led by Michael Scott, who's played by Steve Carell. And this is a comedy with larger-than-life situations and hilarious characters. And in one episode of this show, the paper company is not doing very well, and the board makes the tough decision that they are going to have to close the branch down. And I remember the scene very clearly. Michael's boss, Jan, comes to him, and they have a little conversation that goes like this. And Jan says, "Michael, I'm so sorry, but the board has decided that your branch is going to have to be shut down." And Michael responds defiantly, and he says, "On whose authority?" And Jan says, "The board." And Michael says, "What?" You see, the irony here is that Michael doesn't get it. He just doesn't understand. He doesn't think it's possible for his paper branch to be shut down because he doesn't understand the authority that the board has. Well, Michael Scott has a lot in common with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And today we're going to look at a story in Mark 2, 1 through 12. And we've been in a series called The Stuff Jesus Said. And we're looking at these provocative sayings that Jesus has said in his ministry. And today Jesus claims that he has been given the authority to forgive sins. In response, the religious leaders think to themselves, "On whom's authority?" Just like Michael Scott, they're like, "On whom's authority?" And you see, they didn't think it was possible because they didn't know the authority that Jesus had. As we venture into this text, we are going to see three ways that Jesus impacts our lives, just as he impacted the lives of the people in this text. And I want to encourage you to open up your own Bible and to follow along with us this morning. And I also want to encourage you to take out a pen and a notepad and to take notes, because I've found that in our online services, it can be really easy to get distracted, and sometimes taking notes can help you hone in and stay focused. Let's read together the first two verses of our story, Mark 2, 1 through 2. "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them." Now, since we're coming into this text out of the blue, let's get a little bit of context. It says that Jesus came back to Capernaum. So what happened the first time? And where has he been since there? Well, let me give us some background in Mark chapter 1 so we know what we're getting ourselves into. Jesus had taught in Capernaum on the Sabbath at the synagogue, and the teachers were not teaching with authority, but the crowd there saw that Jesus was teaching with authority, and they were amazed. And then Jesus drove out an impure spirit, and people were amazed by that too. And Jesus is healing many different people, but the crowds don't understand who he is. They don't know who he is. And Jesus goes to pray, and the disciples, Jesus' followers, come to him. And they say, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. You see, he's getting so popular that he can't even stay inside all the villages that they're visiting. So he's bouncing around from village to village to village and drawing a huge crowd. And then Jesus heals a man with leprosy, and he tells the man not to tell anyone. But the man is so happy that he goes and he tells everyone, and Jesus' following is getting larger and larger. So after Jesus has gone to these other villages, now he's coming back to Capernaum. And he is back. Everyone in town is talking about him. And what is he doing? He's doing what Jesus does. He's preaching the word. Everyone wants to hear what Jesus is going to say next. Jesus is in his prime. He's the talk of the town. He's captivating. He's must-see TV. It's like that next episode of whatever TV show you've been watching during the quarantine that you just can't wait to come. Or for the kids, it's like that TikTok video of your favorite person that you just can't wait to see. Have you ever had that feeling of expectation before? I remember feeling this feeling a number of different times in my life. One time was when I was at Wheaton College and a famous pastor, Tim Keller, was coming to speak. And everyone was talking about it. Everyone was excited, and they just wanted to see what he was going to say. And chapel that day was completely packed. Or I remember feeling that feeling of expectation when the Cubs were in Game 7 of the World Series, or when Avengers Endgame had come out. That was 20 movies leading up to this one moment. There's an eagerness, a desperation, an anticipation about what was going to happen. Here's a question for you this morning. Is that the expectation that you have when you come to Jesus? Is that the expectation that you have when you come to this text this morning? Friends, our first point comes right off the bat, and it's this: Jesus' word brings expectancy. Jesus' word brings expectancy. You see, Jesus is the most captivating person that has ever walked this earth. These crowds will give anything for just a minute with him. Is that how we feel about Jesus? Are you captivated by him? Do you yearn for him? Are you desperate just to dive into his word and to see what he's going to say in your life next? Are you just like, oh, I just want to spend time with Jesus? Are you desperate to hear what he is going to say? There's no greater joy in life than relationship with Jesus. And when we come to him, we can have expectancy that his word is going to transform us, that it's going to speak into our lives, and that we're never going to be the same. Let's come to this text this morning with that type of expectancy, and let's come to the word every day with that expectancy. Jesus' word brings expectancy, but here's the caveat. Jesus doesn't always say what we expect he's going to say. And this is what this entire sermon series is about. Jesus says very provocative things in his ministry. We think we know what he's going to say, and he says something completely different. And isn't this true of how God often speaks into our lives? This has happened to me so many times, I feel like, where God has spoken something into my life that I wasn't expecting him to say. God often tells us the things that we need to hear, not always just what we want to hear. And he speaks things that we are not expecting. That's what God sometimes does in our lives, and that is what Jesus is about to do in this story. As this crowd is expectant to see what's going to happen, let's see what actually happens next. Let's follow along in verses 3-5. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Sometimes I think that many of us in the church have heard this story so many times that we've lost the emotion that comes with it. Put yourselves in the shoes of these men. Imagine that one of your friends has a terminal illness, that one of your friends is dearly sick, maybe even with COVID-19. It's a family member, a neighbor, or someone from our church, or someone that you love dearly, and you're devastated. Your heart is broken because they are experiencing intense pain and suffering, and there's no cure. And remember, in the first century, medicine was nowhere near what we have today. But you've heard of this man, Jesus. He was in Chicago before, and now he's come back. And you think, if you could just get your friend to Jesus, then maybe Jesus could heal him or her. You're going to do anything in your power to get to Jesus. Or even think about it from the perspective of the paralyzed man. Your brain tells your feet to get up and walk, but your feet don't listen. And every day you sit as you watch people walking back and forth on their own two feet, and you cry out to God, saying, "God, why? God, why does this have to happen to me?" Your life is without hope. You're deeply saddened. But you've heard of this man, Jesus, and he has the power to heal. And crowds are gathering because he is back. If only you could just get to him, you know that somehow he could heal you. If you could just get to him, your life could be changed forever. This is where these men are in this story. They're desperate. They'll do anything to get the paralyzed man to Jesus. So they pick him up with his mat and they carry him all the way to Jesus, and they get to the house where Jesus is. But there's a problem. There's a giant crowd. So many people have gathered. The whole town is there. How could they ever get this paralyzed man to Jesus? But they're so determined, so they devise a plan, and they walk. They go up the stairs and onto the roof, and they look down and they see this roof, and they just start digging. They start digging through the mud and the straw to see the wood, and they dig all the way through the roof, and there's commotion going on all around, and people are confused, and people are yelling and wondering what is happening. And they take the man and they start lowering him down through the roof. And all of a sudden, he's there. He's right next to Jesus. This is the moment they've been waiting for. And what happens? The next few words of this text are very important, and it can be really easy to blow right by them. Verse 5 says, Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. Friends, here's the second point for us this morning, coming out of this text and these men. Jesus' presence inspires faith. His presence inspires faith. These men have believed that Jesus could heal their friend. They knew that all they needed to do was to get him to Jesus' presence. But they didn't just think about it in their heads. They actually did something about it. They did everything in their power to get this man to Jesus. Jesus' presence inspired them to walk in faith. And this text teaches us something really important about faith. And this is another thing that you can write down if you're taking notes. True faith is always visible. Faith is not just an attitude. It's a visible expression. It has action. It has movement. It has works. It goes to great lengths to seek Jesus' presence. This is the type of faith that touches God's heart. Jesus sees their faith because of the actions that they've taken. And their action shows that they have a radical faith. True faith is always visible. And this is a theme throughout the entire Bible. Going back to Noah, who built an ark, even though it seemed crazy, so that his family could be safe from the flood. To Abraham, who went where God told him to go and who was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. To Moses, who went to Pharaoh and led the Israelites out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. To Rahab, who hid the spies when the enemy came knocking and sent the oppressors the other way. To Joshua, who walked around Jericho 7 times and watched the walls fall. This is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. And this is what James is talking about in James 2 when he says these words, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Faith without action is dead. And true faith in Jesus is always shown through how we live our lives. True faith is always visible. Now, there once was a man named Charles Blondin, who was a famous tightrope walker. And many times he walked across Niagara Falls, 11,000 feet long, 160 feet above the water. And he did this in many different ways. One time he walked across on stilts. Another time he did it blindfolded. And yet another time he did it with a wheelbarrow. And so he went and he took the wheelbarrow and he walked all the way across Niagara Falls. And then he walked all the way back. And the crowd that he came back to was so excited. They were pumped and they were cheering like crazy. And Charles, when he came back, he said, "How many of you believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and walk across Niagara Falls?" And everyone's going nuts. They're saying, "Yes, yes, yes, we believe that you can do it, Charles. We believe." And so then Charles continues and he says, "Okay, then who would like to volunteer?" Dead silence. Nobody moved a muscle. Until finally, one man took a step forward and he walked and he got inside the wheelbarrow. You see, there's a difference between the man and the rest of the crowd. The man had true faith because it was visible. Church, does Jesus' presence in your life inspire a visible faith? Are you willing to get into that wheelbarrow? Maybe you've been watching our online services over and over and you feel God just tugging at your heart to put your faith in Him. Take a step and put your faith in Jesus and start living by faith. Commit to start praying and seeking the Lord's presence each day or to reading a psalm every single day. Or maybe you've been trying to tell a neighbor about Jesus, but you just haven't quite had the courage. Take a step and invite them to listen to our online services on Sunday mornings. Or maybe you want to help those in need, but you just don't quite know how. Take a step and join the members of our church that are volunteering at Care for Real. Or maybe you're looking into the future and you don't quite know what's going to happen with your job. Ask the Lord to show you how you can walk by faith and not by sight. You see, the men that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus could have played it safe. but the paralytic man would have never reached Jesus. Instead, they knew who Jesus was. And because of that, they chose to walk in visible faith. Which will you choose? And first three, which will we choose? It said Jesus saw their faith. It was a collective faith effort. Jesus' presence in our church's life should inspire us to walk in faith as well. Which will we choose? The men in this story had incredible faith. And now let's look back to see how Jesus responds to them in verses 5 through 12. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, you've got to understand something, that when Jesus says that this man's sins are forgiven, this should be accompanied by a giant, a gasp. For everyone listening knew the passages in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in Isaiah saying that the Lord only is the forgiver of sins. When the religious leaders hear him say this, they basically hear him shouting loud and clear, "I am God." And this would be blasphemy according to the laws in Leviticus. It would be punishable to death. This is why they're thinking these things. They're thinking, he's blaspheming. He thinks he can forgive sins, but only God can do that. They're thinking, like Michael Scott in The Office, on whose authority? That's what they're thinking. They don't even say that out loud. But Jesus, being God, knows exactly what they're thinking. So how much more shocked must they be when Jesus tells them exactly what they've been thinking in their heads? They're thinking, who is this guy? And Jesus said to them, "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" And it would be much easier just to say the words that your sins are forgiven, because it just requires the words. You can't actually tell if anything has happened. To actually heal this man of his paralysis would be a complete miracle. So what does Jesus do? He says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up. This is a sacred moment. This is powerful. And I don't want us to miss what is happening here. So I have a video clip for us. And there's a new TV series that has come out called The Chosen that depicts the life of Jesus. And it's free. You could watch it on YouTube sometime if you would like. And it takes some creative liberties, but overall, it is very accurate. And in one of the episodes, it depicts this very scene. And the first time I saw it, I just broke down crying to see what is actually happening in this moment. It's so powerful, and it brings a visual aspect to this text. So let's take a look and see what Jesus is doing here.
"Jesus of Nazareth, I saw what you did to the leper on the road this morning. My friend, has been paralyzed since childhood. He has no hope but you. Please, do for him what you did for the leper.
Butler?
That's a rope!
Put it back, man!
If you are willing, Rabbi, I know you can do this.
You wanted. Get out your tablet at least.
Harry! Is he in danger?
I don't know. No, I don't think so.
He's got room in there?
Yes.
Can you believe we're really here for this?
Yes.
Don't.
You! By whose authority do you teach? Answer me!
If you are willing, Rabbi, you know you can.
Hey, I'm talking to you! By whom do you teach? Certainly not the authority of any rabbi from Nazareth. Where did you study?
Your faith is beautiful. Son. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right. But I ask you, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. It's easy to say anything, no? But to show you, and so that you may know, that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, my son, rise. Pick up your bed and go home.
How powerful is that? That is what's happening in this story. It'd be much easier to just say that someone's sins are forgiven. But what does Jesus do? Don't miss this. To show that he has the authority to forgive sins, Jesus heals the man of his sickness. And the word authority here in the Greek is the word exousia, which means the right to control or command, the warrant to do something. And Jesus is making the claim that though he is fully man, he has the absolute right to forgive people of their sins. He has a warrant for this man's forgiveness. And the only possible way that he could have this right is if he was also fully divine, God in the flesh, incarnate deity, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' miraculous act confirms that he indeed does have the authority to forgive sins. Just as only through God's power could someone be healed, so only through God's power can someone be forgiven. In this act, Jesus shows that he has the right to forgive because he is God. And the paralyzed man walking is a testimony to the fact that Jesus can not only heal, but that he can forgive sins. Friends, our last point from our text is bright and clear this morning. Jesus' authority releases forgiveness. Jesus' authority releases forgiveness. Jesus is saying, yes, only the Lord can forgive your sins. And I am he. And I know that you've had all the temple and the tabernacle and the Day of Atonement and the sacrificial system and all these things previously to atone for your sins. But now God is making a way through me for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what the entire rest of the book of Mark is about. It's about God making a way through Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension for the forgiveness of our sins. Friends, only God through Jesus Christ can forgive our sins. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And isn't it interesting how exactly Jesus makes this point? Here's another thing that you can write down if you're taking notes. Jesus meets a physical need to point to a more pressing spiritual need. He meets a physical need to address the more important spiritual need. This man comes to him paralyzed, sick, hopeless, and Jesus heals him and shows him that the real healing he needs is the forgiveness of his sins. Friends, we are in a time where there is so much sickness in this world due to the coronavirus pandemic, and God is using doctors and nurses and churches and organizations and so many people to bring physical healing to people all over the world. And praise God for that. And thank you for those of you who are on the front line. We're so appreciative of what you are doing. But do you hear Jesus' message this morning? Do you hear it? He's saying that the most important need that we have is a spiritual need. It's one with eternal implications, not just temporary. And that is for the forgiveness of our sins. Don't miss that message today. And that's the big idea, the main point of this sermon that you can take away. Jesus has the authority to meet our ultimate need of forgiveness. I'll say that again so you can catch it. Jesus has the authority to meet our ultimate need of forgiveness. How did the religious leaders of Jesus' day respond? The rest of the book of Mark shows that they are very skeptical. They denied Jesus' authority and rejected him as the Messiah. Their hearts were hardened to what Jesus was doing. and they were too stuck on how things used to be that they couldn't see that Jesus was making a better way forward. Is that where we are this morning? Or will we choose to respond like the crowd did? Because do you remember what the crowd did in this story? They were amazed. They were in awe and they praised God. They rejoiced and they said, "We have never seen anything like this before." That's how we should be responding too. We should be amazed at Jesus's miraculous healing of this man. And we should praise God for the authority that he has given Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Through this time of communion and worship, let's respond and praise God that Jesus has the authority to meet our ultimate need of forgiveness.